All right, let's take our Bibles tonight. Let's turn to Hosea chapter number 12. We're working our way through this book and we're getting near the end. Hosea chapter number 12, a great prophetical book, the prophet Hosea, the prophet that was sent to Israel and during a time of apostasy, a time where Israel had fallen away. Israel was in idolatry. They were in gross immorality, sin, wickedness. And God sends Hosea in the midst of all this with these prophecies that are recorded for us here in the book of Hosea. I want you to notice with me verse 1. Look how the Bible starts here. Hosea chapter 12, verse 1. Notice how he starts this chapter. Ephraim, which by the way, again, that's Israel. That's the largest tribe of Israel. So sometimes he refers to Israel as Ephraim. Those 10 northern tribes, he refers to them sometimes as Ephraim because that was the largest of the tribes. Ephraim, or Israel, notice the phrase here, feedeth on wind, and followeth after the east wind. He daily increaseth lies and desolation. And they do make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried into Egypt. Wow, isn't that something? What a vivid illustration of so many people today. When he says they're feeding on wind. Now, folks, most of us in here, we enjoy eating, don't we? You're going to get very full if you try to feed on wind? Not very. But you know what? Here's the thing. This is an illustration here of so many people today. You know what the picture is, don't you? You try to feed on wind. You can try to suck in all the wind you want, but it isn't going to do anything to satisfy your appetite, is it? And in your handout it says, today people are wasting their lives feeding on things of no eternal substance. Feeding on wind. Feeding on things of no eternal substance. People today are like those in Hosea's day. People are feeding on wind and they're too blind to see it. There are so many people today who are feeding on wind. So many people who at the end of their life realize that their life is empty. Their life is empty of the things that really matter. What's the end of a man who feeds on wind? The end of a man who feeds on wind is emptiness. What's the end of the man who follows after the wind, as verse 1 says? What happens when you follow after wind? Well, it's going to lead to a life of frustration, a life of misery, a life of regret. So many people, through the years, I've, of course, been with so many people on their deathbed, people who are dying. And man, I see so much regret. So many people that have lived their life out, but there's no rewind, Pastor Larry. You can't go back and do it over. I'm 40 years old, and there's nothing I can do to go back and relive the first 40 years. It's gone. You know? And so many people, they wait too late to realize, to wake up, smell the coffee, so to speak, and wake up and realize, man, I've been chasing after the wind. Man, I've been feeding on the wind. And man, my life, I get to the end of my life and realize it's one of emptiness. It's been one of regret. The believer today, though, the believer in Christ need not feed on the wind. Because here's the deal. As we sink our teeth into this book, as we sink our teeth into God's Word, you know what we do? We learn how to invest our lives into things of eternal substance and things of eternal consequence. And we learn to, as we sink our teeth into the Bible, we learn to invest our life in things that don't just satisfy the flesh and bring temporary gratification. We learn to invest our life in things that are going to satisfy the soul. Things that are going to satisfy the spirit. Not just the outward affections and lust. In this lesson tonight, I want us to look exactly at how Israel was feeding on wind, and I believe there'll be great application. Then we're going to look at God's response to Israel. I believe, again, great application. We're going to learn tonight how a person should respond when they realize that they're spending their life feeding on wind. I want you to notice with me here, first of all, how did this happen? How did it happen to God's people, the nation of Israel? How did it happen that Ephraim, Israel, was feeding on wind. Well, guess what? Hosea is going to tell us. Hosea is not shy about it. Hosea is going to speak right up. He's going to tell them how they had spent their life feeding on wind. There's four key words here, I think, that we need to look at. The first one is materialism. Look with me at chapter 12, and we're going to look at verse 8 here in just a moment. But before we look at that verse, what is materialism? Well, materialism is this. It's the idea that if I can just acquire enough money, if I can just acquire enough possessions, if I can just get enough stuff, I'll be happy and I'll be content and I'll be satisfied and I'll be fulfilled. That's materialism. We are looking to fill our lives with things. Because we think that that is going to bring that fulfillment, that joy, that happiness in our life. Materialism. Look with me at chapter 12, verse 8. And Ephraim said, this is what Israel said. Notice their words here. Hosea is going to speak now for Israel. Ephraim said, yet I am become rich. I am become rich. I have found me out substance. In all my labors, they shall find none iniquity in me that were sin. Wow, what a haughtiness. In your handout, it says, Israel was consumed with riches and wealth. They were consumed with riches and wealth. Look with me again at verse 8. It says, and Ephraim said, yet I am become rich. That phrase, become rich, if you look it up, means to accumulate. I've become rich. Man, I've accumulated all this stuff. And then you look down here at the next phrase. I have found me out substance. That means I'm wealthy. In other words, they were saying, he's saying, look, you're into accumulating wealth. And you are into accumulating material riches. And by the way, they've been rather successful at it. But Hosea says they were feeding on wind. Does this sound a little bit like America to you? I've become rich. I've found me out substance. I'm wealthy. Man, I got it made. Sounds like America today. I want you to keep your bookmarker here. Go over to Luke chapter number 12 in the New Testament here. Luke chapter 12. And I want to show you something here. When Jesus comes on the scene, now by the way, Hosea prophesies, of course, that Israel is going to be destroyed, right? The Assyrians are going to come in. And it happened. Israel was destroyed. Israel was scattered. Many of them were carried into captivity. They left all their houses. They left all their money. They left all their stuff, all their silver and gold behind. And they were carried as slaves into Assyria. Many of them were scattered into Egypt. Many of them had to flee for their lives. And so, of course, they lost all their material wealth when God brought the judgment. Well, when Jesus Christ comes on the scene, hundreds of years later, guess what? Many of those in Israel, now they had regathered, they had come back into the land. Things hadn't changed a bit. They hadn't learned a thing. The same characteristic that was predominant back in Hosea's day, materialism, it's still prevalent in Jesus' day when he comes on the scene. In fact, Jesus uses a parable here in Luke 12, and he uses a man, and this man represents the nation of Israel. Look with me at Luke 12 and verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Again, this is a type here of Israel. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? And then he applies, so is he, he tells Israel, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward who, church? God. What's the whole point of that? Go up to verse 15. And this is what led into it. We didn't read this yet. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the what? Things which he possesseth. In your handout, I want you to look at Colossians 3. And Paul writes to the church and says something here similar. He says in your handout there, Colossians 3, 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, if you've been given the resurrection life of Christ, then you know what? Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, notice, not on things on the what? Earth. We are to set our affection on things above. We aren't to be like Israel. We aren't to be like the rich fool. We aren't to be like Ephraim feeding on the wind. No, God says, set your affection on things above. Don't feed on the wind. Hey, invest your life in things of eternal consequence and things that really matter. You know, let me tell you something. Sometimes we get the idea that what we do Monday through Friday is of the utmost importance, and it is important, don't get me wrong. We think what we do on Monday through Friday is the utmost importance, and then weekend's the time to kind of kick back and relax. Well, you know what? I'm going to tell you something. The things, the ways that we serve the Lord, those are the things that really matter the most. Okay? The ways that we love God, the ways that we serve the Lord, those are the things that really matter. That's what he's talking about. Now, let me give you the second thing. Dishonesty. How were they feeding on the wind? Materialism. Number two, dishonesty. Go back to Hosea, please, chapter 12, and let's look at this. Hosea 12, verse 7. Hosea 12, I want you to look at it now, see it, read it. Hosea 12, verse 7. He is a merchant, tells Israel. Israel, you're a merchant. The balances of deceit are in his hand. He loveth to oppress. Their unbridled thirst for material wealth led them to gain wealth by dishonest means. When he talks about the balances of deceit, that means the scales of fraud and deception. Their desire for material wealth led them to what? Oppress others, to defraud other people. So the question I think tonight is this: are you honest with others? Are you squeaky clean honest in your business dealings? Are you squeaky clean honest in your business or in your occupation or whatever it is you do? You see, they were acquiring this wealth, but they were doing it dishonestly. They were oppressing people. They were defrauding people in order to gain material wealth. Materialism, dishonesty, they go hand in hand. In fact, in your handout, it says, Paul warned the believer of the temptations that come with a desire to be rich. When you have a secret desire to be rich with this world's goods, let me show you what happens. Go over to 1 Timothy. Keep your bookmarker here. Go over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And let me show you what happens when a person in this time of grace, when we should be setting our affection on heavenly things, setting our affections where our Savior is in heaven, when we should be setting our affection on things above, when we decide that we are going to set our affection on things of the earth, when we decide that we are going to live our life with a materialistic mindset, then you know what happens? Paul says, here's the temptations that come with that. 1 Timothy 6, verse 9. But they that will be rich, in other words, those that are determined of their will, I'm going to be rich. Now, by the way, clearly in the body of Christ, there will be people that do well materially, and there's nothing sinful or wrong about that, okay? If you look over at verse 17, he talks about those who are rich in this world. So clearly, there will be people in the body of Christ that that just are very blessed materially, and they're doing very well, okay? But here's the thing. When you have it in your mind as your goal that I'm going to be rich, I want to be rich, I want to be wealthy, look at verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful, what? Lust. which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, okay, those materialistic desires, and here's what you follow after: righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Now, if you follow after those things and the material blessings still come, well, okay. But the point is, he's saying, you're not following after materialistic things, you're following after the things of verse 11. You see, you're following after godliness and righteousness and faith and love and patience and meekness. And that's the thing, that's where your mindset is right there. That's what you're focused on, see? But when we have that desire to be rich, that desire for material prosperity, Paul says, man, all these temptations, all these snares, all these hurtful lusts come along with it. Now, church, let me ask you something tonight. Are we handling our material riches honestly? Now, don't answer out loud. Are we handling our material riches honestly? Or has greed and materialism gripped our hearts? You say, well, how can I know? Look at 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. But now, how do I enjoy these things? Verse 18, it tells you how you enjoy them. This is the godly way we enjoy our money and our things. Verse 18, that they do good. In other words, take that material prosperity, use it to do good. That they be rich in what? Good works. Use that material prosperity to do good works. Ready to distribute. Man, you're willing to communicate. In other words, you're standing on go, man. You're ready to give. Verse 19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. That's where your focus is. You know how you know if you're dishonest before God? You know how you know if you're handling your material riches honestly? Well, he just told you how. In your handout it says, our attitude towards giving reveals the answer. Your attitude towards giving reveals the answer. When we are heaping up for ourselves cars, houses, furniture, boats, TVs, DVDs, endless DVDs, DVD players, iPods, big screen TVs, on down the line, and we're heaping up thing after thing after thing after thing after thing, okay? And then we look and we're kind of tipping God in our giving, then we know that we're just like Israel was. We are being dishonest with the blessings of God. We are handling them dishonestly. When our heart is not to take the blessings and say, wow, God's blessed me, I can give more. But, wow, look at all this stuff, I can buy more. I can upgrade. I can do this, I can do that. Then we know that we are being dishonest before God. You see, the Christian attitude and the godly attitude is we live to give. We live to give. That's what happens as we love the Lord. Number three in your handout is idolatry. Go back to Hosea. Let's look at it. Chapter 13. He says here, Hosea 13 in verse 2. He says, and now they sin. I'm in chapter 13, verse 2. And now they sin more and more and have made them molten images of their silver and idols according to their own understanding. All of it the work of the craftsmen. They say of them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. Isn't that something? Verse 3. Therefore they shall be as the morning cloud and as the early dew that passeth away, as the chaff that's driven with the whirlwind out of the floor and as the smoke out of the chimney. What happens when people become infatuated and engrossed in material things? Now think with me. What happens when we become engrossed with material things? It always leads to an idolatrous heart. We make idols out of our material wealth. And that's exactly what Israel did. They made idols according to their own understanding. And in your handout it says, idolatry steals our heart away from God. Idolatry steals our heart away from God. Listen, Christian, when we begin to feed on the wind, when we begin to get caught up in a whirlwind of things that don't really matter, it steals our heart away from God. That's why if you study history, you know what you'll find? Christianity always thrives in poor cultures. Christianity thrives when it's under intense persecution. Why? Because what happens is when Christians are prosperous materially, then we begin to set these things up as idols. It steals our heart away from God. But when people are poor, you know, Brother Bill will tell you about when he goes to the mission field, some of these poor fields in Africa and so forth. He said they walk 2 hours to get to church. And he said when they walk 2 hours to church, they're not watching their watch to make sure they get out in an hour. He said, man, you know, they go all afternoon. He said, they don't have anything to do. He said, there's no TV to go home and watch. There's no, car to go for a drive. There's no DVDs to watch. There's no video games to play. So what happened? They can just set their heart completely on God. So that's why Christianity thrives in poor cultures. Why? Because there aren't those idols to take their hearts away from the Lord. That's why when Christians throughout history have come under intense persecution and they've had, you know, their rights stripped from them and they've had possessions stripped from them and the leaders think they're going to squash Christianity, what happens? It thrives. It grows. It multiplies. Why? Because what they don't know is by taking away all those things, what are those believers left with? God! They set their heart completely on the Lord. They're not sidetracked by all this stuff around us. So they just set their heart completely on God, on His Word, and in their fellowship with the Lord is where they find that joy and that strength. Because they're not dealing with all this stuff around us. What happens when a person becomes idolatrous in their heart? Well, he says, their short life disappears, verse 3. Look at the end of verse 3. Like smoke out of the chimney. Boy, how many of you have a fireplace? Raise your hand if you have a fireplace. We've got one at our house, and we made some fires this past winter. And boy, I tell you, what happens? That smoke comes out of the chimney, and you see it for a moment, but then, just for a moment, and then what? Disappears, gone. And he says, these people, he said, they're like smoke out of a chimney. Their short little life's going to disappear, and they will have spent their life feeding on the wind. Number 4 is pride. The fourth way that they were feeding on the wind is pride. Chapter 13, verse 1. If you look at it with me, it says, when Ephraim spake trembling, notice this, when Ephraim spake trembling, in other words, he was coming to the Lord in repentance and in a heart of respect and reverence and fear and trembling. Notice, when Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel, but when he offended in Baal, he died. He died. Look at verse 6. It says, according to their pasture, so they were they filled. They were filled and their heart was exalted. Therefore, look at this. Their heart was exalted. Notice, they were filled with all the material things. Their heart was exalted. Okay, it led to idolatry, pride. Therefore, have they, what, church? Forgotten me. In their materialistic idolatry, they became prideful. They no longer saw a need for God. You know what their attitude was? Man, look what we've done. Look what we've built. Look what we've acquired. Look what we've accomplished. God warned them in Deuteronomy chapter 8. He said, I'm afraid that when you get in the land and your houses are built and your silver is multiplied and all the prosperity comes, he said, my fear, God said, is that you're going to forget me. And that's exactly what they did. He said in verse 6, they've forgotten me. In your handout it says God had blessed them, but their heart was exalted and they forgot God. How many times has that scenario been repeated throughout history? Did you know that the Muslim countries of Syria, Turkey, Lebanon, do you know those countries that are dominated by Muslims were once the hotbed of Christian activity? Do you know where Paul planted all the churches of Galatia? That's modern-day Turkey. Do you know where the gospel and the missionary activity all began? Syria. Do you understand? Do you realize that these countries that are now in darkness were once the cinders of the light? Do you realize Europe, whose heart is cold and bitter towards the gospel? Do you realize that Europe was once the great light of the world, sending out missionaries and sending out the gospel all over the world? Now darkness covers the land. There's just a total callousness towards God. How many times has this thing been repeated? God blesses them, but their heart becomes exalted with pride, and then they forget God. Oh, Christian, may that not be us today. How did God respond to them feeding on the wind? Number one, just two thoughts here. God warned them through His Word. Chapter 12, verse 10. He said, I have also spoken. Look at chapter 12, verse 10. I have also spoken by the prophets, and I have multiplied visions and used similitudes by the ministry of the prophets. So God had spoken to them through the prophets. He gave them His Word through the prophets. And by the way, listen, when God sees His children full of materialism, full of a prideful, idolatrous heart, what does God do? He loves us too much to leave us that way. When God sees us in this state, He loves us too much to just leave us in that sad, pitiful, materialistic, prideful state. So what does God do? In your handout it says, in love and grace, God gives us His Word to reveal the error of our way and to convict us of our sin. He gives us His Word to convict us. Look in your handout. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is quick, it's living, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, to the joints and marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our what? Our heart. Man, it just gets right to the root of the issue, doesn't it? The Word of God just, boom, I mean, it just gets it right there. It just, shoom, like a sword. It just cuts it, and it pierces, and it gets right to the heart of the issue in our life. Jeremiah 23:29, the prophet Jeremiah, God said, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord? And notice he said, my word is like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. And that's what God did with Israel. You know what God did? He spoke through the prophets. He warned Israel of coming judgment if they didn't turn from their sin. And by the way, let me throw something out to you here. It is a dangerous thing to turn your ear away from the Word of God. You know what God? You know what God's Word, God's way of speaking to us today is through His Word. Let me say that again. God's way of speaking to us today is how? When somebody says to you, God spoke to me, and if it's anything other than chapter and verse, then be very, very leery of that. God speaks today through His Word. When somebody decides, I'm going to quit church, you know what? That's a very dangerous thing, because what you're doing is you're cutting yourself. When you say, I'm not going to go to church anymore, or you say, you know what? I'm not going to read my Bible anymore. I'm going to stop reading my Bible. I'm going to stop going to church. You know what you're doing? You're cutting yourself off from the voice of God in your life. You know, I was just thinking about some of these, I was just looking at Dylan back there, Shrunk, and I was thinking of him and Danielle that's going to be going to Bible college, and I don't know who else, I can't remember everybody, but I was just thinking about that, and I thought, you know what? When you go off like that and you go off to college, my son will be going next year. By the way, somehow everybody got confused and thought Clint was going to college this year. Please don't send him off that quick, okay? He's got one more year of high school. He's a senior this year. He'll be going next summer. But you know, when a kid goes to college and goes away from home and they quit going to church, and this happens all the time, doesn't it, Pastor Larry? You see it up at Embry-Riddle. Kids come to Embry-Riddle. They were raised in a Bible-believing church, but they quit going to church now that they're not under mom and daddy's wings. They quit going to church. Their Bible collects dust. That's a very dangerous thing, because what you've done is you've cut yourself off from the voice of God in your life. You've cut yourself off from the voice of God. God, I don't want to hear from you. Basically what it is. I don't want to hear from you. I don't want to hear what you have to say. Would you agree with me, church? That's a dangerous place to be. When you don't want to hear what God has to say anymore. Well, how's He going to speak to you other than through the preaching and teaching of His Word and by you reading it yourself? Number two, the second response that God would make to Israel is that God would humble them through trials. God was going to humble them through trials. Since they refused to heed God's Word through Moses, the law and the prophets, God was going to bring judgment. Chapter 12, verse 2. The Lord also hath a controversy with Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. According to his doings will he recompense him. Look at verse 14. Ephraim provoked him to anger most bitterly, therefore shall he leave his blood upon him, and his reproach shall his Lord return unto him. Chapter 13, verse 6. According to their pastures, so they were filled, their heart was exalted, therefore they have forgotten me. Therefore, I will be unto them as a lion, as a leopard by the way will I observe them. I will meet them as a bear that's bereaved of her whelps, and will rend the call of their heart, and there will I devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. God was going to strip them of their riches, and God was going to cause them to once again have to flee, have to dwell in tents in the wilderness. Chapter 12, verse 9 talks about the children of Israel. What were they in Egypt? They were slaves. But now they were slaves to idolatry. It's a different kind of slavery. When they were in Egypt, they were slaves, literal slaves. Now they were slaves to their idolatry. They were slaves to all their material things. And so notice chapter 12, verse 13. He recounts here, by a prophet the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, and by a prophet was he preserved. You know what he's saying there? He's saying, you know, I sent my prophet Moses to you when you were in slavery, and you listened to him. You listened and you obeyed the prophet in my word. And I delivered you out of that slavery. And I'm sending you my prophets again to deliver you from a different kind of slavery. The slavery of idolatry. The slavery of materialism. And God said, I'm going to bring judgment and I'm going to bring trials upon you. Why? To get you to once again listen to my word, to listen to my prophets. And in your handout it says, Christian, when God allows trials in your life, may those trials draw you to God's word and cause you to listen attentively to the word of the Lord. Which kind of brings me to my last thought. What's the answer if our life has been one of feeding on wind? Have you been feeding on the wind? What's the answer? Look at chapter 12, verse 6. What's the answer? Therefore, God says, turn thou to thy God. Turn thou to thy God. Keep mercy and judgment and wait on thy God continually. In your handout, it says, here's the answer. There's only one answer when you're feeding on wind. Turn to God and obey His Word. Turn to God and obey His Word. Say that with me. Turn to God and obey His Word. That's the answer. Look at Hosea 13, verse 9. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. Man, isn't that so true? Man, whew, isn't the Bible so practical? Look at this. Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. But then what does God say? Say it with me. But in me is thine help. In your handout it says, when we humble ourselves, turn to God and believe His word, God will gladly help us. I don't have time to go into it really, but back in chapter 12, verses 3 through 5, he gives Jacob as an illustration. Remember one of the fathers of Israel, Jacob? Remember how Jacob was a conniver, a deceiver, a schemer? What did God do to Jacob? He humbled him through trials. And what did Jacob do? Jacob turned to the Lord and he was a changed man. Christian, listen to me. God doesn't simply desire to be number one in your life. Sometimes I've preached that, you've heard that. I understand what people mean. Sometimes, God wants to be number one in your life. Well, you know what? Being number one in our life kind of infers then that there's other areas where He's not involved. He's here and He's at the top, but then I've got all these other areas I'm doing too. Here's the deal. God doesn't want to just be number one in your life. He wants to be your life. Okay? In chapter 13, verse 4, yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me. For there is no Savior beside me. In your handout, it says, Christian, have you been feeding on wind? Have you been following after the wind? Has God's word, like a sword or like a hammer, has it got a hold of you tonight? Have you been feeding on wind? Materialistic, prideful, just a heart that's been stolen from God by idolatrous things in your life? Dishonesty? Are you been feeding on wind? It says in your handout, turn to God today in humility, listen to His word, and believe it. Listen to His word. Don't cut yourself off from the voice of God. Listen to His word and believe it. Don't delay like Israel, because judgment ended up coming because they delayed. The Assyrians came and destroyed them. It says now is the time. Look in your handout. It says in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Paul was so full of thanks. Why? Well, he's thankful because any preacher would be thankful if you look at the next statement. Any preacher would be thankful, wouldn't he? He said, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of who? God. Now notice the result when you receive it as God's word. That's God's word to me. When you look at God's word, and Pastor Larry, myself, someone else teaches it, or you read it, and you say, that's God's word to me. That's what God said to me. I believe it. I receive it. That's God's word. When you do that, look at the end of the verse, which effectually worketh also in you that what? When you believe that book and you believe what God says to you, it changes your life. Amen. Let's go to God in prayer tonight. Father, thank you for your word. We pray now that you'll bless it and that we will not be guilty of being like Israel and feeding on wind.